These people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do. They do not understand. They are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them. For they walk in the way of Cain and abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs that your love feasts as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Holy Spirit, we ask you to take your word here and help us to understand more about you, God. Help us to understand Jude and his message to the church in the first century and the church in the 21st century. Help us to understand your truth, God, in this time. We're relying upon you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, in like manner, in 8, verse 8 refers to all that we saw last week that Jude is referring to. But in like manner, these people also relying on their dreams. These people that Jude is teaching against, speaking against, have infiltrated. They've moved in. They've gotten a following. They've gotten a liking. And they're relying on their dreams, they're relying on their experience, their subjective experience, not concrete truth. They're relying on what they think is some kind of special truth that's been given to them. They're oriented in their self. They have a self-oriented type of revelation rather than the apostolic revelation that has been given by God, relying on their dreams. He summarizes there, they defile the flesh like Sodom, they reject authority, and they blaspheme the glorious ones. They reject authority, they reject the leadership of the apostles because the apostles have set down in apostolic truth the message of the gospel and what life looks like in the gospel. They have a different kind of message they've shaped and the message and made it so it's not really the true apostolic message. They reject that authority that God has given, that apostolic authority, and then they blaspheme the glorious ones. They assume the power that is not reserved or not being given to them. In the Jewish mindset, the Jewish thought, there was the idea that the angels were a caretaker of the scriptures. They guarded the scriptures. And so there's this language Jude is using. They blaspheme the glorious ones because they're changing the scriptures that God has given through his apostles. So they're like these other ones in like manner that Jude has mentioned before. They defile the flesh and they reject authority and they blaspheme the glorious ones. And he mentions this angel, this super angel, Michael the archangel, super angel. Interesting that Jude is continuing to bring these examples from the history of Israel, as we saw last week, bringing the history and bringing some more this week, bringing history and reminding the people that, hey, don't you realize that this has already happened? This has already taken place in your history where people have pushed back and rebelled against God, and look what has happened to them. And he mentions Michael, this great, great angel, the super angel. full of strength, supernatural strength. The Archangel Michael would be the peer of Satan. Satan's a fallen angel. Michael is a super righteous angel. Jesus is not the peer of Satan. Satan tempts Jesus, but Jesus is much superior than Satan, of course, being God. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. Listen to this. Now a war rose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So Michael, in that passage, defeats Satan, the power that Satan has. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, well, we're not told about the body of Moses in the Bible. Moses died in Moab, but apparently there was this dispute. Perhaps, we don't know for sure, but perhaps Satan was wanting to corrupt the body of Moses, or set up Moses as some sort of idol or some false religion. We don't really know. But what the scholars have seen was that there's this book that was written, and it's called The Assumption of Moses, and it's not inspired scripture. But in The Assumption of Moses, this account is laid out. Not considered inspired scripture, Jude is inspired by God, but he's referring to something that apparently the people of Israel knew about, and is not, God didn't think it was necessary to have it recorded in our scriptures. But he does say, Jude does, that Michael was contending with the devil and disputing about the body of Moses. So there's some battle that's going on, supernatural battle here. Importantly, he says he did not presume to pronounce blasphemous judgment. This is the important part. No one knows where the body of Moses was buried, but where he was buried or how this dispute took place is not the important part. The important part is to see what we have here in the inspired text. He did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment on this angel, on Satan, who was disputing, the devil, who was disputing about this body. In other words, Michael wasn't yelling and screaming at the devil. He submitted to the power of God. He submitted to the supernatural work of God that was going on. Michael, as we've seen in Revelation, that's why I read the passage, he certainly has the power. But that's not the point. He has the power to overthrow Satan, but he did not overthrow it. He threw Satan. He left it to God to deal with Satan. It shows his own humility. Contending with the devil, disputing about the body, did not presume to pronounce blasphemous judgment, didn't rail against Satan, didn't belittle Satan. Michael is turning this situation over to God and said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people, Jude says, verse 10, blaspheme all they do, all that they do not understand. They don't understand the things that they claim to understand, and so they're speaking in ways and they're acting in ways that belittle the truth of God. And so that particular passage there is one that scholars have wrestled with and dealt with. But now you have some context about what's going on here in the mind of Jude. And he's referring to something that the people in that place that he's writing to would have known about or would have heard about. Michael has this humility and submission which the false teachers do not have, because they're rising up against what God has plainly revealed. Well, these teachers have pride and they have a spiritual arrogance about them. They want to live in ways, as we've already considered for a few weeks now, they live in ways that are contrary to the truth of God, as God has revealed by precept, but he's also revealed it by example. They're living and teaching and promoting something that God stands against. These teachers are prideful. These people blaspheme. That's a powerful word. If you'll notice there that Jude uses it three times in verse 8, 9, and 10. Blaspheme the glorious ones, blasphemous judgment, blaspheme all that they do not understand. They speak in ways to defame what God has revealed. So they have a pride about themselves, and they have a spiritual ignorance in the eyes of Jude. They're ignorant about what they're talking about, but they certainly have a pride exalting themselves up and above what God has revealed to his people. And this is a good reminder for us that in that place of pride, or our living in the flesh, is a dangerous place to be. When we live in the flesh, when we are not humble towards the Word of God, we're not submissive to the Word of God. Judas is not so much concerned that they're submissive to a person other than the apostles, but these teachers are not submissive to the apostolic Word of God. When we find ourselves in that kind of position, we will have confusion, misunderstanding. Clarity will not present itself to us. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. These false teachers were surely setting their minds on the things of the flesh. Verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. It cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Not only are their actions and their thoughts displeasing, they have the ability within themselves not to please God, because they're living in contradiction, and they're teaching in contradiction to the revealed truth of God. Again, I always say the apostolic truth of God. What are the apostles saying about God and the truth of God? Well, these teachers have this pride about them that some of the teachings of God can be set aside, particularly in the area of holiness, in the area of righteousness. They're promoting unrighteousness. They're not promoting holiness. They're actually promoting the opposite of that. So they cannot please God. They have this pride and this ignorance. And this humility that Michael shows, so very, very important if we're to gain clarity about what God is teaching. Humbly coming to the Scriptures, what is God intending by this teaching? What is God intending by this message or this account, whether it be a verse or whether it be several chapters? What is God's intention here? But without that, there's confusion. These teachers are not promoting repentance and faith. They're promoting something else. And that is necessary if we're to be clear-minded. They're blinded. Satan takes advantage of disobedience and blinds the people. And we find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. Well, he continues here and mentions this blasphemous judgment. They don't understand. They are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. They're guided by their passions. They're not guided by the Word of God. They're living like animals, like unreasoning animals. So the word reason is there. They're not applying their God-given reason to the Scripture. They're living passionately out of their own lusts. They're being directed by their own body, what they prefer. Living in a way that really is much more like an animal than a reasoning human being. These false teachers are pointing people to a path of self-destruction. They themselves are on a path of self-destruction. They're doing whatever they can to satisfy their own lust, and they couch that in religious language, of course, or they wouldn't have been accepted at all into the fellowship here. They revel in this moral decline, this moral destruction. They have this unrestrained lust of the flesh, just like animals do. They have no governance of their own flesh. They have no Holy Spirit governance of their own flesh, living in a way that they display they're not applying reason in the situation that they're living in. So like unreasoning animals, they're living by what they understand instinctively. So now Jude, having laid this out, kind of summarizing what he's actually had before, now he lays out a few more examples here to consider. Woe to them. That woe word is a real strong message. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain. Well, you may remember the account of Cain in Genesis. In fact, I'll read it to you in Genesis chapter 4. Just real briefly, a few verses from Genesis chapter 4. Cain and Abel. God accepts the sacrifice of Abel, but not Cain. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. His religious effort was not accepted by God, and his face fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it, rule over this sin. Cain must do something against this sin that crouches at his door. Cain becomes angry because his sacrifice isn't given. Over the years, commentators have mentioned that the reason for God not accepting the sacrifice of Cain is that it wasn't a blood sacrifice. As with Abel, Cain brings a grain offering. That may be, but when we read into 1 John and then even in Hebrews, we have something that I think is more helpful. First, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. And we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. But Hebrews adds some explicit clarity to us. Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. So faith must have been the issue. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered his sacrifice. Cain comes and presents his sacrifice as merely a religious appearance. There's a sacrifice that needs to be made, but apparently it's not with the faith that his brother had. Apparently there's some sin that was not repented of, and coming in seeking forgiveness from God in that, or God would have received his sacrifice. God was unwilling to receive the sacrifice, and so Cain was judged. Cain offered a sacrifice that isn't of faith. These false teachers going the way of Cain are not presenting themselves or the religion that they promote as a way of faith, a dependence upon God, seeking forgiveness from God, crying out to God. Again, those words that we consider in repentance and faith, repenting of something. They're calling to people to believe in one thing, believe in Jesus in one way, but not living out that faith through repentance, but living in a way that is contrary to what God believes is holy and righteous. They've gone a wrong way. They're promoting their own self-righteousness and helping other people come to the idea that their own self-righteousness is okay. So they go the way of Cain. It's an empty kind of religion that's being performed. And he mentions this other account of Balaam, how that ought to be teaching us and showing us something about God. We find that account in Numbers chapter 22 through 25, and even in chapter 31. In that account, King Balak comes and he wants Balaam to curse Israel. God's words to Balaam are, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." Numbers chapter 22, verse 12. That was God's word to Balaam. The king saw a need that if he was going to go against the people of that were their enemies here, that they needed to be cursed. The prophet needed to curse them. And God said, "No, don't curse them." So at first, Balaam goes that way. He follows God, but then things change, and some money is offered, some riches. There's this delegation that comes and says, "Well, we'll increase the money. We'll increase the gain that you could have." In fact, Jude brings that out in verse 11. "And abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error." Balaam is working now after hearing that initial response from God, but now working for gain. And he comes ultimately and says, I'm not going to curse the people, but if you would work in a way that would tempt the people to go against God, to live in fornication and live in a way, God will curse them. So you can work that way and get your desired result. Balaam didn't listen to God. He was manipulative in the words that he was using. And God, being all powerful and supernatural, But he even uses the donkey. As crazy as that is to our thinking, he uses a donkey to talk to him and dissuade him from the direction that he's going, and that didn't work. So God turns him over to his lust and his desire to be accepted and the prestige that he wants from the king, because he's going to gain from this situation. Well, these false teachers, they've abandoned themselves for the sake of gain. They want that prestige. They want that position. They want that honor. It pays well. And they want to have gain, as Balaam wanted. So Balaam teaching or saying to that king, if you work in such a way that these people would fall into idolatry, then that will achieve, that angle will achieve your goal over here, even if I don't give the curse right here. Very manipulative, very backhanded. That's what these teachers are doing. They're getting a workaround somehow, working it around, making it sound real righteous and religious, and kind of working around and shading the truth of what God had established. They're greedy. And of course, the 10th commandment mentions covetousness and the dangers of that. But then he mentions Korah's rebellion. See, God had set up a leader for Israel. And that leader was Moses. Well, Korah comes along, and he's kind of opportunistic also. And he rises up against Moses and calls out Moses and tells him, who do you think you are anyway? Numbers chapter 16, verse 3. You take too much upon yourself, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them. Sounds really religious. And the Lord is among them. Here's Korah. Why then do you exalt yourself above the congregation of the Lord? So Korah is rebelling against the absolute direction, the leadership, the guidance that God had set in place for Israel. He thinks he can overcome this situation. So he assembles a following around him, and they rise up against Moses. So the point is for Jude, and you can read about that in Numbers chapter 16, but the point is for Jude, these people are rebelling also. They're rising up. God has established some truth, and they're rising up against the truth. So they're coming like Cain, without true faith that God has revealed that they need. They're coming at this congregation, they're teaching, and they want the gain. They want the ease of life that it brings to be popular among the people. They want that. They're driven by that. As I mentioned last week, they can convince the people that they can live any way they want, just as long as they announce the word of Jesus, but they can live anyway. Well, that's a pretty popular religion. But what is not popular is repentance, turning from that sin, that God demands holiness. That's not a popular one that Jude's bringing, but the false teachers are not bringing. And these people are rebelling. As Korah rebelled against Moses, these teachers are rebelling against the apostles. Jude is writing at a time when the apostle Peter is already written. This has already been laid out. The apostle Paul is already written. This information has been communicated. But they're rebelling against that. So there's these examples that show what the condition was like with these false teachers. And the attitude Jude has is that you should know this. What is the problem here? You should know that. These accounts have been taught to you. You know them. They've been recited to you over over years and years and years. But I'll remind you about Cain, and I'll remind you about Balaam, and I'll remind you about Korah. I'll remind you about the Israelites out of the wilderness. I'll remind you about the angels that rebelled from heaven. I'll remind you about Sodom and the rebellion there. What is wrong? Why are you embracing this rebellion? Well, just to put a finishing touch on everything, Jude comes and tells us a little more, giving us a profile, an amplified profile, if you will, of these teachers. Very helpful, really. We thought about a few weeks ago about a profile of apostate or false teachers. Jude's already touched on, but here he amplifies it. He says that these are hidden reefs. Reefs are things that are submerged under the water. Our shipping expert back in the room here would know about these things. Reefs, submerged, they're hidden. And if a ship hits the reef, they'll sink. What's Jude saying? It's pretty clear, isn't it? They're hidden reefs. That everything looks good, but underneath there's something that is dangerous. They're hidden. It's very dangerous, deceptively dangerous. And they're in a place as people, as individuals or as families or as churches are on their journey, when all looks fine, they're underneath and threaten to really disable the ship of faith, the church, that really threaten to disable and perhaps sink that ship. He says that these are, referring to the teachers, these hidden reefs. And once again, I have to say that they wouldn't be in the church that Jude's writing to if they hadn't received a welcome. If they had said, there is no God, we're atheists, they wouldn't have gotten a hearing. They said something that the people said, yeah, that sounds pretty right. That sounds pretty true. Yeah, but it was not. It was shaved. It was twisted in a way that it was not true. They're hidden reefs. They're shameless. They feast without fear. They're at the feasts with these people, these love feasts, which at that time were fellowship gatherings, which people sharing food, sharing communion with one another, an expression of love and hospitality. Because when we share meals with people, it's hospitality being shown here. They're hidden reefs at your love feast. And as they feast with you without fear, they have no fear of God. No fear of what consequences that might come their way for teaching this way. They have no fear of contradicting the Apostle Paul. They have no fear of contradicting Peter. They have no fear of contradicting Jesus himself. They have no fear of contradicting Isaiah or Jeremiah or Moses, the rest of it. They have a way. Remember their dreams in verse 8? They're relying on their dreams. They have a way of thinking the way things ought to be according to my way of thinking. And they're operating without any fear at all. They're shameless. He says, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds. Have you ever seen a big dark cloud come in from the west, generally, I guess? Big dark cloud comes in. May come off the bay. Here comes a cloud. And nothing happens. Where is the rain? We do that a lot around here, don't we? Oh, look at all that. Look at that fog bank out there. Ooh, that one's really dark. It's coming this way, as beautiful and as awesome as that is. And then we say, where's the rain? It's a waterless cloud. Ominous. Looks impressive. Eloquent. Beauty. Majestic in its own way, and it brings no rain. It doesn't help the grass that's burning up. It brings something that's captivating. The attention is captivating, but this is a waterless cloud. It doesn't provide the fuel. It doesn't provide the feed. It doesn't provide the nutrient that is needed. He calls them waterless clouds. They don't have any substance. They've got a lot of show. They've got a lot of show. They just don't have any kind of substance that God smiles upon. They got a lot of show. Impressive. Those clouds come in and they're well credentialed. They come in, but they don't have any real substance to them, as impressive as they may look. They don't produce, Jude says, they don't produce the way they ought to. They're fruitless trees in late autumn. Well, the harvest time is coming, there's no fruit, so they're fruitless trees. Twice dead, uprooted, to compound what his message is. A fruitless tree. What is the fruit that would be on the mind of Jude? Decisions? Right doctrine? The issue that we've been presented with for these 12 verses so far, with these waterless clouds, fruitless trees, they don't produce any godliness. They produce plenty. But when you look at the people that Jude is writing to, there's words that come up, and godliness isn't one of them. There's words that you can think of as you look at this congregation that Jude is writing to out of love, out of deep love for these people. There's words that could pop up. You think about this congregation, but holiness is not one of those words. That's a problem today. That is a problem today. Waterless clouds. Shepherds feeding themselves. Hidden reefs. A lot of show. What's the substance that concerns Jude, that concerns God? Holiness, repentance, and faith. Living in a different way. Oh, so much of the world we live in. I can claim Jesus and I am living the way I want to live. Wrong gospel. It's not in the New Testament. It's not apostolic. And you know people that have made decisions and they've gotten wet. And they're not living according to what we see in the apostolic message. Wrong gospel. Every apostle comes with the message of holiness, repentance, faith. That's the fruit that's concerning. Now, a waterless cloud may be looking for some other fruit, but probably not that one, because that one is not so well received there. It doesn't seem like who Jude is writing to. And so these teachers are exploiting. They're exploiting people. Patting them on the back, making them feel nice and good about themselves. And underground, they're hidden reefs because they're living and teaching contrary to the apostolic message. They don't produce what God's really concerned about. what Jude is really concerned about. There are wild ways. Well, that's, I'm sure everyone here in this room, here we are in the Bay Area in California, everybody is familiar with the ocean. And you know, the waves come in and they churn things up and all that foam and everything brings it up on the shore. And there's the debris littering the shoreline. Yeah. Casting up their foam of their own shame. Littering. Whatever they touch, they litter in the eyes of God. And that's a little hard to see for human beings, for us. That's why God has inspired and commissioned Jude to help us see it. That this debris that's being left behind is useless. These big powerful waves coming in, casting up all this foam that is so impressive and powerful. Finally, wandering stars. Well, these are wandering stars. She's using the idea of a wandering star. See, for navigation, we need a fixed star. We need a north star. You cannot navigate properly with a wandering star. It moves around. You're in danger of shipwreck and destruction. And you need, again, our shipping expert, you need a fixed star out there on the ocean because there's nothing else around that you can have an orientation to except the fixed star gives you the orientation. Otherwise, you can't understand. The fixed orientation is the apostolic truth. The letters of the apostles who endorsed the prophets. The apostolic truth, the fixed star, and these teachers, and the following that they're gaining, are willing to corrupt it so they, in Jude's words, are wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness is reserved forever, ever. Utter darkness out there on the sea. Can't navigate properly with a wandering star. It's not fixed on God's truth because it moves. I'm sure some of you have experienced that. Well, you thought it was fixed, but it's moving. What happened? Why is this even moving? Why is this even being talked about? It's moving. It's shifting. It brings disharmony. It leads to destruction because there's conflict with God. So Jude gives us a profile of these apostates. You may find some of those in the world that we live in today. Could be on all kinds of media nowadays. Shifting. Wandering stars. Wild waves. Hidden reefs. All kinds of things that sound right. AI is smart enough to make it sound right. Well, that sounds right. Jude is giving a warning. Keep these things in mind. Be aware. Be alert to the message that God has already given so that God's people can flourish, so Christians can flourish, live in faith. And let God shape them into new experiences, new life, eternal life. It will bring them limitless joy.